Genesis chapter 8. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken. You've revealed yourself to us. And Lord, give us now understanding. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. Give me clarity and faithfulness to preach your word accurately and clearly. And help us all to learn, to be reminded, and to be strengthened in our love and trust in our faithful and holy and righteous God. So Lord, we ask for your blessing now upon this time as we turn to your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 8. Well, we've spent quite a few Sundays. I've kind of lost count, or I haven't kept count, I guess I should say. But we've spent at least a few Sundays already looking at Noah and the things that happened before the flood and then during the flood. And today we will spend the last time in the actual flood itself. We're not done with Noah. We'll continue that in Genesis 9 and end of Genesis 8 and the Noahic covenant. But today we're looking at the last parts of the flood and what happened during that time. Well, as I've tried to many times say during these sermons and tried to make myself stop and think also, is to kind of, we so easily, we've heard these stories right from Sunday school age, and as we've heard already, often maybe twisted a little bit and made these cute cartoon versions, which is not the biblical version of Noah's flood. But anyway, we're still familiar with this, and we kind of easily kind of read, yeah, I know Noah, the ark, this is what happened. And one of the things we don't perhaps stop and consider is just kind of put ourselves in the shoes of Noah, so to say, and kind of think about the situation he is in and his family is in. We just kind of quickly read it and don't often think about it too much. So I want to remind you again about the context that they are in. And at this point, as we begin chapter 8 and look at the first 19 verses here and this remainder part of the flood, think about what has happened. Think about what the context is when we read verse 1 in chapter 8, but God remembered Noah. What has happened? Well, God told Noah many years before that he will judge the earth. And God told Noah to start building an ark. And again, we saw that probably based on when we put these things together, he probably built the ark about 70 years or so. There was 120 years from the time God said judgment will come, but the actual building of the ark probably around 70 years. So he's been building that ark, and then the animals came, and then they went in the ark, as we looked last time. And now they are on that ark, and the flood has come. And even though we have never obviously seen a worldwide flood, and we might not have even seen a local flood that would destroy any living creatures, but all of us can imagine quite quickly with just basic understanding of how living, air-breathing animals, land-dwelling animals, how quickly they would die if they would be in water. And some animals quicker than others. But you don't need that long time to drown an animal, or drown a human for that matter. Obviously the humans drowned here too. And God never told Noah how long the flood will last. So we read there earlier, last time already, that there was 40 days of, of rain, and the fountains of the deep were opened, and the water increased and prevailed mightily over the whole earth, and even the highest mountains of the, under the whole heaven were covered. Now Noah is on the ark with his family and the animals there. And everything outside, every land-dwelling animal is now dead outside the ark. Obviously fishes, many fishes died and were fossilized, and sea creatures, obviously a lot of them were fossilized, especially the ones on kind of sea floor, because the fountains of the deep, when they opened, whatever that volcanic activity and all that stuff that happened, the stuff at the bottom fossilized first, very likely. But all these other animals are now dead. So essentially you have this earth covered in water, and there's complete silence outside. Apart from the ark, where there's probably, it's quite noisy because you have a lot of animals, different kind of animals, and Noah and his family. But outside, it's just water and water and water. And even after just, one day in some ways probably would be enough to kill most animals, unless, you know, they're on a raft or something for a while. But these animals would have died in this flood. And Noah is on the ark. And Noah was told to do this ark, and he trusted God. He did exactly what God said. And then he's on the ark. And then he's waiting. What is he waiting? He's, okay, I wonder how long we're going to be here. I wonder if the animals are now already dead. I wonder if the humans are already dead that God judged. They probably are. We've waited, you know, there's been at least a few days already of worldwide flood cover. So they're dead. I wonder how long the flood will last. How long are we going to be on this ark? And probably Noah, even as a righteous man, he probably had moments of, has God, you know, forgotten about us? Or, you know, kind of like, what's happening? You know, what's going on? I'm in the ark with these animals, and how long will it last? He didn't know. We know. We can, okay. The whole thing was about a year. But he didn't know. God didn't say it will be a year. The flood will come and it will destroy everything, but he didn't know how long. So in this context, they're on the ark, and the water is prevailing over the earth. Submerged everything, and everything has died. Then we read chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah, and all the beasts, and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of the 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Okay, so that is the portion that we're going to cover. Obviously, there's much there. So Noah is on the ark with his family. And here we're given more details. We already saw there at the end of chapter 8, it says, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So the waters were mightily covering the earth for 150 days. Those 150 days would have included then likely the 40 days of rain at the beginning of that period. But the waters prevailed. And now we're given a little bit of a description of what happened in that time then. That within those 150 days, things started to change. So there was first 40 days was that rain, the windows of heaven were opened, the fountains of the deep were opened, and all the water came until it lifted up high enough, the ark, and all the mountains were covered. And then the rain had stopped when the water was at the level it needed to be. And the fountains of the deep had also been closed, which is described here then. The fountains of, in verse 2, chapter 8, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were closed, and rain from the heavens was restrained. So then, 40 days, and then Noah's like, okay, it's been 40 days, okay, how long? So then it's 110 days of the ark floating around. 110 days. And during that time, the waters start slowly, subsiding. Or abating. Basically, the waters start drying. God starts drying things up, and he starts doing things with the earth, so that eventually, at the end of these 150 days, the waters had abated. Like it says there in verse 3. "The waters receded from the earth continually, and at the end of the 150 days, the waters had abated." Again, Noah didn't know exactly when he will be able to go out from the ark. He didn't know. God had not revealed it to him. Or if he did, we're not told it in the text. But as far as the text goes, he didn't know. But he's on the ark, and God protects them. God holds them. Well, as I said, what does it mean then about this remembering? Well, one thing we can clearly, obviously, rule out right away. You know, I often find myself remembering something. Oh, I forgot that. I remember, you know, and that's a issue of me just having a bad memory or being distracted with too many other things or whatever. And I forget something and then I remember. And in my case, remembering can be like, I simply forgot. Oh no. Oh yeah, I was supposed to take care of that too. Do that. Well, would that be the case with God? Is it somehow that God was a bit too busy with the flood or other things like sustaining the universe, and somehow that He's like, oh no, oh yeah, yeah, right, that Noah is there and his family, kind of forgot about him? No, obviously not. That would be a, you know, blasphemous kind of a thing to believe, that God somehow forgets in the sense of lacking the ability to remember like humans forget. What does it describe then? Well, the Bible often then, throughout the Old Testament, there's different parts, like God remembered Abraham, and God remembered His covenant. God remembered the promises that He had made to the fathers. These are not aspects of Him lacking in anything, but they are describing the fact that God now begins to actively act in regards to a certain promise that He'd made, and now he remembers. No, He's focusing in on Noah again, actively doing things in relation to his situation and what he is going through. God remembered Noah. God has not forgotten about Noah. It's in the perfect plan of God, all of this, the way the flood happens and goes through. He's the one who sustains them. He's the one who told them to do the ark. And He's the one who will eventually tell them to get out of the ark. And we'll notice that later, that Noah doesn't go out of the ark until God tells them to go out of the ark. Even when there's dry land, he doesn't go until God speaks and says, now it's time to go. So God remembered Noah. And not just Noah, but even all, like it says, all the beasts and the livestock who were with him in the ark. And obviously Noah's family is included in that. And then God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters started to subside, or waters subsided. We don't know then exactly what, but it's a wind and it's starting to evaporate some of this water. So obviously God is causing this to happen. And then it mentions there that the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. There was no more water coming more, but now the water that was there was beginning to be subsided. God is causing this great wind to dry the earth and dry, take away the waters. And so, verse 3 says, and the waters receded from the earth continually. Continually, but at the same time, very slowly. And think about it also, if all you see is water, and the water level is going down, you know, it's even hard, unless you have some like pole sticking out the water, which you can measure it, you know, at least as far as I understand, it's pretty much impossible to see that. Maybe you can with the sunrise somehow connect it, but I don't know. But the water is going down, but it's also taking a long time. It's taking a long time. And in that time, as I mentioned, Noah was thinking, I wonder what's happening here. How long will this take? Will it take few years? How slowly will this go? This hasn't happened before, and Noah certainly hasn't been in this situation before. But we'll see. He trusts God in the midst of all of it. But then something happens, like it says there at the end of verse 3, at the end of the 150 days. So during this 150 days when the waters prevailed, during that, even though the waters prevailed, they slowly started abating and subsiding away, the waters. During that, end of those 150 days, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. So they're in the ark and they'd be floating, and suddenly it hits something solid. The ark is now resting on solid ground, specifically solid mountain. But it's on something solid, and it doesn't move after that. And obviously, even with a boat, if you've been in even a little boat, even if you don't see the rock, you might hit a rock and you might get stuck on a rock, or, you know, or like, so that you don't move, because the rock needs to just, it doesn't need to be on the surface, but it needs to be enough there under so that it touches the bottom of the boat here, in this case, the ark. So God leads the ark, and providence, and not necessarily supernaturally, but in His providence, leads it in the right place. And I don't believe it was a mountain top, for example, you know, the ark, like somewhere like that, or we're going to break in a hole. It was somehow flat enough area on these mountains, or good place for the ark to land. But it was not like a deep, deep valley, because obviously much is still covered. So it came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. So briefly then, what is the mountains of Ararat? Do we know where this place is? And so forth. Well, there is a place in modern day Turkey, like this dormant volcano called Mount Ararat. And specifically it has like two peaks. So in some ways, I guess you could say mountains of Ararat. So it's there in Turkey, kind of near the Armenian border. And especially some of the older texts, like Josephus, when he talks about this mountain, he speaks that it's in Armenia, or Armenians, I guess. I'm not familiar that, but maybe the border has changed in different times then. But anyway, there, near Armenia, near modern-day Armenian border on Turkey's side at the moment, there are these mountains. And it is very well that this could be these mountains. These are the mountains that have the longest kind of history or the tradition to be those mountains, that place where Noah came to rest. So for thousands of years, there's been this tradition to suggest that, you know, somewhere there the ark landed. There's also other ideas and other suggestions. For example, one is the Zagros Mountains, which is a mountain range along Iran's western border. And then there's a few others I heard that have been suggested. But, you know, probably the Mount Ararat there in Turkey is the most likely candidate to be that actual place, because he has a long history of it. Well, then that leads to another question. Well, is the ark still there? Is it there? You know, has the ark been founded? Even I remember there, like a few years ago, there was some, you know, again saying, oh, maybe some people found the ark, and there was some material, some wooden structure under ice on a mountain, and things like that, and a lot of expeditions and a lot of different theories about this. Well, certainly there hasn't been anything conclusively like clearly this is the ark. And my personal view is that the ark isn't anywhere to be found there. Even though the ark was real and it was there, whether it was Mount Ararat or Mount Zagros Mountains or some other one of those, it landed on whatever, you know, Moses is here referring to, or probably, you know, on Noah's records, the mountains that they were then were at least called the mountains of Ararat. It landed and it was there. But why don't I believe that there's any structure to be found? Well, think about it. They landed there. They had this giant wooden structure. And then they come out of the ark. Everything is destroyed. No trees growing yet. Or maybe like tiny ones, we'll see the olive leaf and that kind of stuff. But everything is destroyed. What's one of the first things that you get out of the ark? It's like, okay, what are we going to do? Okay, we'll see later. Then Noah does the offering. He praises God. And then it's like, okay, we get the animals. And okay, we need some food. Thankfully, we have some of the clean animals. And God gives them permission to eat them. We'll see that in Genesis 9 and so forth. But then it's like, okay, we need some shelter. We need some shelter. Maybe there might have been some caves. And this is the whole thing also about cavemen. You know, just because you live in a cave doesn't mean your IQ levels are any lower or anything like that. And, you know, I do believe people have lived in caves. And I think especially after the flood, it would have been a wise thing to do. Even still today, some people in some parts of the world live in you know, those kind of what you could call caves. But so what would they have done with the ark quite naturally and easily? Well, it would be good to have some wood to build some structures and use it for different things, or at the very least firewood to have heat. Well, we don't need the ark anymore. God said he's never going to flood the earth anymore. Yeah, let's take a plank here, you know, like in the big, and then they would have slowly started using it. That's what I would have done. That's what I would do. That's what I do today. I don't have an ark, but if I have some wooden thing that was used for something and now I need something else and I don't need that anymore, I'm going to use that if I can. Make use of the wood. And especially when there was not other wood yet big enough growing, because everything was just beginning anew. So I don't believe the ark was there for too long, because Noah and his descendants would have likely used it for firewood and building structures and so forth. And even if they didn't do that, you know, just the weather conditions and stuff, then wood easily expose like that wood. Would not last necessarily too long unless it was taken care of specifically for that reason. So I don't believe there's an ark to be found, but who knows, maybe I might be proven wrong. But I also think there's an aspect of, I don't think God would like it to be that way. It's one of those things, like if the actual genuine ark would be found, it would easily turn into some kind of, you know, idolatry thing, kind of like going, you know, this is the actual ark, and you know, you just have to go to a Roman Catholic church, or whether it's in Israel or somewhere, and how people, they think something was the stone that Jesus touched, and then, you know, it becomes this idolatrous thing. So then the actual genuine ark of Noah there could easily turn into some kind of even borderline idolatry. So I don't believe, like, you know, even from that point of view. But there was these mountains, whether they were the ones that are modern-day mountains of Ararat or not, you know, can't say dogmatically. But the ark landed, came to rest, like it says, came to rest. And notice again how detailed this is. The whole flood account is very detailed about these 150 days, then on the 7th month, in the 17th day of the month, and very, like, detailed months and dates given. So we know from all of this that the flood lasted about 1 year. And why do I say about 1 year? Well, because we know months, for example, here, but what exactly was the month calendar that Noah was working with? We can't know for certain. We can't know for certain. Often it's assumed that obviously it is something like 30, but it could be 29 and a half, it could change a little bit. Like then it has to do obviously with how God created the stars and the planets and how we determine time. And there's the whole issue of, even still today, we have the whole leap years and stuff because we need to make the calendars fit and things like that. I don't understand it all myself, but I understand it's a difficult issue. So most commonly, Christians who believe in the flood and the global flood, like it says here in Scripture, most often, like the common belief is that the whole flood lasted in total 371 days. So, or like the flood meaning the time that Noah and his family was in the ark, and then included in that is the time of then drying up the earth and so forth. So 371 days, I think I read somewhere, someone said it was 378 days, I'm not sure what that was. And then there is those who believe that it was exactly 365 days. And let me just read this brief comment regarding Dr. Danny Faulkner has written like a long paper on this or article on this, and I think he's written more on it in other, some of his books. Also, he's a Christian scientist. He says, he summarizes this. Belief that the flood lasted 371 days is common among recent creationists. But there are other possibilities. I argue that the flood's duration most likely was 365 days, exactly 1 year. At any rate, all possibilities for the length of the flood are about 1 year, though not necessarily greater than 1 year. Therefore, I suggest that the best short answer to the question of how long the flood lasted is about 1 year. So we know this, all these details, and the months are said, the days of the months, and then, like it says then later, in the 600th first year, and that's referring to Noah's life. We're given very specific dates. But then there's a little bit of wiggle room with actual days, because depending on how you define the month, what is the month that Noah was working on? So you can get a few days off. But about 1 year in total. So the ark came to rest. And they would have obviously noticed it, okay? Now it's beginning to happen. It's no longer moving on the waters. But then, it still took a long time here. It says, verse 5, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So 74 days after kind of resting on, like feeling the mountain under there, then they're beginning to see the tops of mountains. So the time in between there, it even was 74 days. So again, think, Noah's there in the ark, okay? We're solid now, but still the water, and how long is it going to take? Slowly. And obviously, and then I guess you could have, if they had the ability to see at the side of the ark, they would have seen how it's going lower, but then eventually they started seeing other mountaintops visible. And then verse 6 records, says, at the end of those 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. So after the mountaintops were seen, then another 40 days Noah waited. And then he sent this raven. And it's interesting, by the way, there before he sends the raven, and I don't really have an answer to this, but notice what it says. Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made. Why is there that little, like, that he had made? Yeah, we know Noah made the ark that he had made. I don't know. I don't know why it says. I guess it's just, you know, it's a reminder there. Noah is the one who made the ark with his sons and others, and somehow God saw fit that there's this little mention that the window of the ark that he had made, and maybe Noah specifically worked on this window, you know, and kind of made it like kind of a special window there. Maybe that's what it means. But anyway, he opens the window that he had made, and then he sends forth a raven. So the first animal, first passenger from the ark now goes outside the ark. So he has seen, 40 days before, he's seen mountaintops. But just because there's a little bit of mountaintops, you know, it doesn't mean that even the raven can survive yet. But now it's 40 days, so it's decreased enough. And it's like, okay, why does Noah send the raven then? Well, ravens can survive on almost anything. They're birds that are not as picky eaters, but they're kind of like rough birds that can survive even in harsher conditions, as contrasted to the dove that we'll see in just a moment. So it's like, okay, I'm going to send forth the raven. And so the raven then, like it says, it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And it's a little bit unclear here. Did the raven come back to Noah then and continue? Or, you know, it's a little bit left unclear here. Or did the raven just kind of continue there, maybe going from mountaintops to others and then whatever, or some wood or debris that's floating on the waters. Maybe he was just finding enough stuff to keep him alive and flying to and fro until they were all dried up from the earth. But anyway, that's where the raven goes. But just because the raven can survive doesn't mean that any other animal really, or certainly not humans at this point, can. So then Noah, here in verse 8, it says, then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. So he sends forth a dove. And how, as I said, a dove is different. Dove is much more picky, much more delicate, much more kind of needs more tender care in that sense, so to say. Much more picky about the food, and much more picky also where they will put their nest. So the dove goes out. But verse 9, but the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him in the ark. Obviously, there were things, there were the ark, tops of the mountains, and there were other things, but nothing that was good enough for the dove, so the dove returned. For the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. There was enough water still covering the actual land mass that it was not it was not ready for the dove. It certainly was not ready for Noah and his family and the other animals. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. And then Noah waits another 7 days. And notice here also, as we read, there's this 7 day. And what made 7 days special when we read Genesis? Obviously God made 7 days special. He created the 7 day week, 6 days work, 1 day rest. 7 days. And Noah works on the kind of 7 day mindset, you know. And he says, okay, I'm going to do it, you know. Okay, I'll try again in 7 days. So he waited another 7 days and sent forth the ark, or the dove from the ark. Then verse 11 says, and the dove came back to him in the evening. So notice there, in the evening. So apparently the dove was longer this time. Probably he sent it roughly in the morning, and then in the evening it came back. And Noah was probably, okay, I wonder if it's staying, the dove. And suddenly in the evening it came, and behold, the word behold always is there to make us like, oh, wake up and, okay, what's something important? Behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Well, we don't have olives or olive leaves growing in Finland, but so we might not kind of think about that in any special way. But it doesn't so much. The difference is not here, even just the fact that it's an olive leaf, but it's a leaf of anything. Think about it. You know, now after winter, and it's been dark and cold and wet and snowy and miserable, and all the plants are basically being kind of dead. And now that we've seen spring come, you know, like, yeah, olive leaf or whatever leaf, it's good to see a leaf. It's good to see green. It's good to see stuff coming up. And, you know, I feel like that after just the winter, which is normal, happens every year. And what's happened here, the whole earth has been destroyed by divine judgment. And Noah is not like, what's going to happen? Like, I don't know, you know. And it's like, oh no, the signs of life. The earth is now beginning to bear fruit again. There's stuff growing. There's stuff growing. Behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And apparently olive trees, especially, they're very like hardy apparently, and they can easily start growing from what do you call it? Like when you take from like a branch from an olive tree, and it can start growing quite easily then. This is not a full grown tree bearing olives yet, but it's an olive leaf. And it's a sign that, okay, we're getting there. So, like, that's why it says, so no one knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. The waters had gone away and subsided enough. Now they're in the, obviously in the oceans and the lakes and all that, and puddles here and there. But there's enough that the land has dried up enough that these olive trees are beginning to grow. But does that mean that Noah right away, open the door, let's go out. I'm tired of being here in this ark. You know, it's kind of dark and the animals and we've been here long enough. No, he doesn't. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove. So the dove came back on the second time with the olive leaf. And now he sends the dove again. And now the dove doesn't return. So now, 7 days later, now the dove is happy to, you know, make its nest or whatever, you know, it's happy to, I don't need to go back to the ark now. It's dry enough for the dove completely. So the dove did not return. And then we're told here in verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. So Noah is 601 years old, and now the earth is dried up. We don't appreciate being on solid ground as much as we, I guess, should appreciate. you might like sailing, you might like going on a boat, you know, I enjoy it to a certain degree also, but I wouldn't want to live there. I wouldn't, you know, humans have not been created to live on a boat. We've been created to be on dry land. And like with anything, when you have something, God has given you blessings and given you something, often it's only after it's been taken away from you for a while and it's been given back to you that you then really appreciate it even more. Think about Noah. He's been on the, before the ark, you know, he's always lived on land and, you know, there's all the nature and the animals and all these things. And now that's all being destroyed in divine judgment, and he's been on this boat for many, many days, and it's been now steady for a while, but they're still in the boat on the ark. And now he opens up the covering, so it seems to be referring to the roof. And so now they're able to see very clearly. You know, he had that window earlier, but now they're able to see very clearly, and they looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. I'm sure there was like, yes, you know, this excitement, like, oh, we're ready to go out now. We're ready to go out. I looking forward to be there on solid ground and touching some soil and touching a plant and, you know, walking somewhere than just on the ark. So this then happened. And then God speaks, verse 15. Then God said to Noah. Like I said earlier, Noah didn't go out of the ark just because he saw that there was dry ground. But God spoke to him. He waited for God to give him the command and the permission to go out. God had told him to go into the ark. And he is in the ark, and now he's waiting. And God is the one who shut the door to the ark. Remember that? So Noah was not gonna, on his own, just decide, oh, now it's time, I'm gonna break the door. You know, like, no. He was waiting for God, the one who told him to go in, the one who closed the door. He was waiting for him to speak and say, now it's time to go out. And God speaks. So then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Go out from the ark. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. As an echo to the Genesis 1, when God creates all these animals, that they might swarm in the on the earth and multiply and all that. God is now starting afresh with this one family and these animals. And so then Noah and his sons and his sons' wives and Noah's wife, then it would be the big project. Okay, now we got the door open, but let's open the cages. Which ones are going to go first? Okay, let's start getting them out, and then the animals would have continued from there, and like they still do today. Animals in the wild, they do what they do. they multiply, they find their food, and probably there would have been also a lot of fish maybe trapped in like little ponds here and there, and so the animals maybe would have eaten them, Noah would have maybe eaten them, and there probably was also, if you think about it, that this flood, and obviously there's a lot of them fossils, but especially some kind of bigger land-dwelling animals and animals that are able to then escape the flood more, and especially humans who are clever and maybe even made some kind of rafts and things, they would have then died on a kind of top, and maybe then when they died, and then they would have bloated and floated on the water. So now when the waters, very likely when you came out of the ark, it certainly wasn't everything just blooming in life like it was before. Everything was different, and there probably was carcasses in a lot of places to reminding of that death and the judgment that had happened. Everything was different. The world that existed before was destroyed, like Peter refers to that. And it talks about the ancient world. The world before. And everything was different. Noah didn't recognize it. It's not like, oh, there's that little hill. Because everything's been shaken and moved around and destroyed. Everything is new. And now it's this wilderness, this like wasteland. And things are beginning to grow, and there's signs of it, but it's a constant big reminder of the judgment. And so even some of these dead animals and even maybe people there, maybe some of the animals would have eaten those kind of animals that eat dead carcasses would have also eaten some of those and stuff like that. And the diet for humans also changes then, as we'll see in chapter 9. We are given permission to eat meat, which humans did not eat before then. So God says, go out from the ark. And the animals are then to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And that's what they've been doing ever since. And we have animals still on the earth because those animals were descendants of these animals. And they continue to do what God created them to do in this earth. And then verse 18 and 19 says here, so Noah, what did Noah do? Just like every other thing, he obeyed God. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. And then let me just read the next few verses. We'll look at that next time, but I want to read it. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So we'll look at that next time, but that's what we're told, the first thing that Noah does, that offering. But I can also use kind of sanctified imagination. I can imagine also one of the first things Noah did, probably what I would have done. apart from just thanking God, but you know, go out of the ark and I'm on, you know, solid ground, and maybe go to touch some of the soil, you know, like, whoa, and just the appreciation. I'm on the land again, the land, the earth that God has created. Yes, He's destroyed it, but He saved me. He saved me and my family. He's been kind and gracious to me, and now He's starting anew, and everything, life is beginning again. And maybe there was a little bit of grass already growing, and just the joy of seeing something so simple that we take so easily for granted. Because, well, as I said, with things that until they are taken away from us, we easily don't appreciate them. But I think it's a good reminder for us even here, as we think about Noah and the ark, to springtime, or now it's summer basically, summertime, look around and appreciate all that God has created and how it shows His greatness, whether from the plants to the animals and the humans that have been created in His image. But Noah went out and all the animals went out. So that's the end of the flood narrative. It's not the end of Noah's story and the Noahic covenant, but we'll save that for next time. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are faithful, covenant-keeping God. You remembered Noah. You remembered him. You acted on behalf of him. You were kind and gracious toward him. Noah found favor in Your eyes. And Lord, we know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Noah, the descendant of Adam and Eve, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the descendant of David, He is the promised one who brings us full and final rest. And Noah was even just, in that sense, a picture only of that. Noah was still a sinful man. He needed to offer sacrifice, and he was faithful, but he was sinful. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ never did anything wrong. And in Him we have forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, thank You that because of Christ our Lord, we have no fear of judgment. We have no fear of worldwide flood judgment with water. We know You promised that that will not come. But we know that there is another judgment coming, a judgment from this holy God who has made us. And one day we'll stand before Him and give an account. But we thank You that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Noah, the promised one who will crush the head of the serpent, in Him we have eternal life and joy, trusting in Him. And help us, Lord, also. Help us in this summertime. Help us to look around and appreciate that which You have made and that which You have provided. Help us to be thankful all of our life circumstances. Help us to remember that we don't deserve any of it. Whatever difficulties, whatever challenges might be in our lives, help us to remember that the only thing we deserve is eternal judgment. And yet You've been so kind to us. So help us to rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be thankful and joyful in everyday life, and even the little things that we so easily take for granted, like having food to eat, having air to breathe, and you know, seeing green plants outside and animals. Help us to give thanks to You and rejoice in all of that. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Help us to continue to understand it and think about all of history, human history, and that history in the past, whether it's with the flood or before that or after that. Help us to think of these things in a way that honors You and is according to Your word. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.